Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past week I was listening to a radio show which mentioned, you know, one of these generations. I don't know if it's millennials or I can't keep them all straight. X, Y, Z, P, D, Q, whatever they are. That they are collectively displaying a new complex that they have identified. It's called menu anxiety. They were unable to make a decision of what to eat when they were at a restaurant. Now, most of us will go in and we'll find a couple options that look good, and we might be a little bit torn as far as what we want. But the server comes around and we say, "I'll have the French dip." And it's done. Well, these individuals were so paralyzed by this choice. You know, there's this whole fear of missing out. Well, what if I really don't like this one and get this one? That they can't, evidently, can't make a decision. They are paralyzed. And this is common enough that some people call this, have coined this new term, menu anxiety. Now, I've personally witnessed this and being stunned that a certain individual with whom we were dining was so torn up about what to order that the server had to come back to the person multiple times. Everybody else had made their choices, but this person was just not able to choose. Now, I'm sure there's many factors involved, but I was incredulous because it just was not that critical of a decision. Come on, what's it going to be? Big Mac or Quarter Pounder? Certainly, the implication of choosing a meal are pretty minor. But what happens when that person has to make a real decision and an important decision? Well, this morning, the Word of God is calling to us to throw off our half-heartedness and to make a decision. We are being admonished to stop sitting on the fence, to stop straddling two worlds. We are called to be all in for following Jesus. We are challenged to be fully committed and to stop living in this middle space where we are neither hot nor cold. To begin, let us first return to the gospel lesson we just read from the 11th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. I have to check on that because I saw a different reference. Christ was being accused by some of the people of being in league with the devil and his forces. He was being accused of working for the wrong side to evidently try to draw people away from the from Jewish faith and practice. To this accusation, Christ responds in three ways. First, the gospel says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" Christ understands that any organization, be it an army or a government or a business or a kingdom, must have a core of common convictions in order to survive, attack, and to flourish. And its members must be fully committed to these convictions. Guile might work in the short term, but it introduces a seed of mistrust that chips away at that core. Eventually, the institution will fall. Fragmentation of mission and motives and values leads to destruction. And we should take this to look at ourselves as well, that you know, if we are half-hearted, if we're divided, we're in a bad way. We should expect to fall. We should expect to be impotent in whatever we do. The second way that Christ responds to his criticizers is by saying, "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." So those who accuse Christ are maintaining a double standard. It's okay for the approved, connected Jews to cast out demons, but it's not okay for Christ to cast them out because Christ is an unknown. He didn't take the exorcism class at the temple. He didn't get the certification. from the priest in charge of spiritual warfare. He was operating outside their control. It must also be noted that the Jews were not doing, evidently, a very good job of dealing with the demons. The people saw what Jesus did, and they wondered. They were amazed. He was operating with real authority. The Jews themselves seemed to be pretty impotent when it came to this very real type of spiritual warfare. Yet they had obviously tried. They lacked the Spirit of God within themselves, for Christ had not died yet for the sins of the world. If the exorcists of the Jews failed where Christ succeeded, then surely they must acknowledge that something greater had come, and that greater was right there in their presence. And this was Christ's final point in responding to this accusation. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Christ, as the Son of God, as God incarnate, bringing the Spirit of God, had broken into the world. The kingdom was at hand. Nay, the kingdom of God wasn't just at hand, but it has come upon you. Something new is here. Christ has burst onto the scene and presents himself to each and every person, demanding a response. The choice is to follow him, loving him with heart, mind, and soul, receiving eternal life, or to turn away from him, suffering whatever consequences are to be had in this life, and surely the eternal consequences in the life to come. In the gospel, Christ then tells a parable of a strong man guarding his house and goods. What is Christ saying here? Well, there's different ways to read this, but what I see this morning is that the devil is the strong man. The goods were shut up in the world where he used to rule, but no longer. Christ, the stronger man, is here and carries away the spoils that the devil thought were so secure. The souls that had been oppressed by demons, that were safely within the influence of the devil, were being freed by Christ, as he had just demonstrated. The demons were being forcibly cast out and could not resist the power of God. But then Christ tells another rather obscure parable of a person who is freed from demonic oppression. The demon wanders around after being cast out without finding a place to exist, and then returns to the person from which he was previously ejected, bringing seven other demons with him. Christ says the last state of the person is worse than the first. So what's going on here? How do we understand this story? The key here is the introductory sentence before the story where he says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." What Christ is warning against is our tendency to only be half-hearted in following him. If a person is baptized, freed from the oppression of this world, but then does not choose to follow Jesus, does not pursue life in the body of Christ, he will become spiritually worse off than if he never converted. The point here is that being half-hearted in our spiritual life will leave us on precarious ground. There is no middle ground in the pursuit of Christ. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Jesus is telling us to make a choice and then follow through in full and hearty obedience. He is telling us to throw off our apathy and to embrace with all our strength the new life which has been granted us in Christ. We have the help of God to live faithfully every day, but if we do not avail ourselves to this help, if we ignore the opportunities for discipleship and formation that are presented to us, if we are disobedient to God's commands, then we must bear the responsibility for the spiritual deadness and oppression that we invite to ourselves. As Christians, if we tolerate sin in our lives, if we hide our struggles, then we are abusing the life of Christ within us, Repeated cycles of obedience and disobedience will diminish the life of Christ within us. This morning's epistle also reinforces the message that Christ has for us in the gospel. In the epistle, St. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And this is followed later by, "You are children of the light. Walk as children of the light." In the context of such statements, St. Paul is telling us to throw off all of those pet sins that we tolerate in our lives. Make your decision. Be sold out for Christ and live for him. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Having tasted of the grace of God, do not then turn back from him. For as these cycles continue, one is invariably led further and further away from God. We train ourselves to think that it really doesn't matter if we don't live according to the faith which we have professed. But such abuse of God's grace will not end well for us. So how do we break away from our complacency, from our half-heartedness? How do we turn the corner so that we never again fall into the old habits of selfishness and disobedience and destruction? Well, besides engaging in the spiritual warfare of Lent, which is why these lessons are here with us this morning, let me suggest three things that will help to break down the cycle of disobedience to which we are so prone. First, don't be complacent, don't be ambivalent in your following of Christ. Make a decision, live with intentionality and dedication, and prioritize obedience to Christ, to God, in your life. This is the most important thing. Christ is the strong man. He has spoiled the devil's house. So be on the winning team. And this is a huge transition for a lot of people that grow up in the church. They have always gone to church because their parents brought them. But that, at one point, they have to say, "This is my own faith. And I will live and follow Jesus with all my being." So the question gets asked to us, what influences shape our imagination? Maybe it's time for us to cast out those demons, to cut those influences off, and to pursue the love of Christ with all that we have. Spend time in prayer, focused upon the blessings that you have in Christ. Admit to yourself that if you do not have a vision for who you want to be, then you will surely not become that person. So besides making that decision, the second thing is to practice confession. Hidden sins will hound your spiritual growth. In the epistle, St. Paul calls these the works of darkness, for they're hidden. And he admonishes us by saying, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for who whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Confessing our sins privately, like we do in our corporate worship, is very important. But we escape accountability if those sins are not revealed to a fellow believer. You need to have a confessor, someone with whom you can be completely honest, someone to whom you can reveal your heart, and from whom you can receive counsel and accountability. The sacrament of confession, again, is recommended. So I am here if that is something that you would like to participate in. Again, I recommend it. But also, many people will have spiritual directors, mature and wise Christians who can give us insight and suggestions for exercises to facilitate growing in Christ. The microgroups that are forming are also a means to find some close connections and be able to share our struggles. Whatever your particular preference is, please understand that we need to take sin seriously. We need to deal with it, for be sure your sins will find you out. Finally, and most obviously, obey the word of God. You can decide to obey with your mouth, but deciding with your life is the real deal. I don't have too much concern regarding what you say you believe. I am more concerned with what you show you believe. We know what we really believe through how we live. So walk the talk. Pursue worship with the people of God. Pursue biblical knowledge and understanding. And make God your priority in your life in all things. We as Catholic Christians have the grace of God given us in the church through the sacraments, particularly baptism and Holy Communion. This is the beginning of our life in Christ. It is the continuation of our life in Christ. But we also have the minor sacraments, such as confession that we just mentioned. These are vital to growth in Christ, but they are not everything. They mean nothing if we refuse to deal with the sin in our lives, if we refuse to obey God's commands. Samuel confronted King Saul with this exact point when he said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." And we have a similar but a little more cryptic message from Christ this morning at the end of our gospel lesson. We read, "And it came to pass, as Christ spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, the woman is talking about birth and sustenance. Baptism is our new birth into our through our mother, the church. The Eucharist is our nourishment from her, the beginning of our life and the continuation of our life. Surely those who are born of water and the Spirit and those who are strengthened by the body and blood of Christ are blessed indeed. But this availeth us little if we do not hear the word of God, if we do not heed the word of God. Do we heartily desire God, or are we content to live with one foot in two worlds? Do we think that we can do a little church on the weekend, but live however we want during the week? It very well might be the case that we are not even aware that our pursuit of Christ is tepid and uninspired. We might be too accustomed to our lukewarm patterns of behavior. If so, may today be the last day that you live in such a manner. Do not treat the sacrifice that Christ made for you with apathy. Do not take his love for you for granted. Take stock of your lives here and now and renew your commitment to living for Christ. Be no longer paralyzed by indecision, but let the light of Christ illuminate your life. Clear out the detritus hanging around in the dark corners of the soul. Let the sacrament of which we just are about to partake truly be covenant renewal. Not just that Christ assures us of his good favor towards us, but that we would truly go forward from our worship this morning, seeking to do all of those obedient and good works that he has prepared for us to walk in. Half-hearted no more, may we gratefully receive his love and then reflect it into the world through fully dedicated and spirit-empowered obedience to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.